As he breathes in the breath, may you breathe out through him life in the spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, brother. Hey, we need to thank Bob, too, for just being here faithfully like he is, you know. Looking around today, thinking back to 1986 when this all started, I was there. Those were good times, and they're still good times. You know, God is so good. I want you to know something. What I sense here is belief. How many of y'all believe in God? I got a message for you today. God believes in you. God believes in us. He's left us with a lot of responsibility. We have big responsibilities as believers. We're not just here cruising through the land. It's not like a tour. It's a purpose. God put us here with a purpose. You know, if you turn to Matthew 13, I'm going to kind of stay in that this morning. When I first got saved in prison, April 28, 1974, one of the first passages I read was the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. I love that parable. And basically what it is it explains to us, and I found this to be pretty true over the last 46 years, that there are basically four kinds of characteristics that we find in people having to do with being able to be valuable to God. And this part here in verse 1, the parable of the sower, chapter 13 in Matthew, he explains to us how he's going to go about transforming us into his image. Because that's God's goal for each one of us. He made us in the image of his son. Let us make man in our image, he said. You know, the Bible says that in the beginning God spoke, and everything he had to say could be said in one word, Jesus. I believe that. He is the express image of God's person. I said a few weeks ago that if you want to know what God is like, he's like Jesus. Jesus told Thomas. Thomas said, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. He said, have I been with you so long and you don't get it, Thomas? What is wrong with you, man? You really are a dummy. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then I said also a couple weeks ago that we can see Jesus in each other. We ought to be able to. We can see what God is like in each other. God is somewhat like all of us because he made us in his image. Well, actually, we're like him. I remember I was praying about something years ago, 15, 12, 12, 15. Time goes so fast when you get old, you know. But I said to God something, and he said to me, Craig, you're a lot like me, but I'm not anything like you. Well, that has carried me a long way. I still don't get it, but it resounds in my spirit every time I think of myself more highly than I ought to or more lowly than I ought to. Because we go through both extremes, don't we? Sometimes I'm no good, and then I'm the best thing since sliced bread. You never know where you're going to be at from day to day. But here's what Jesus said. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. Now the sower was Jesus, and what he was sowing was seed. He was sowing seed. And the seed, he tells us later, is the word of God. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. That's the hard ground. Some of us have hard hearts. Some of us have hard hearts because of the church life that we grew up in. You know, I when we had the coffee house for 6 years in Orlando, it always was a marvel to me that so many of the street people were people who were backsliders, people who were raised in a church. They were hurt by somebody. They had some wrong done to them. They found the preacher to be a hypocrite, or else they figured that was the easiest way to get out of going. Say that the preacher's a hypocrite, you know. That's always a good one. They had hard hearts, though, and sometimes you couldn't get to it. But, you know, the Lord is like that. This guy, he reckons this to sowing a seed because sometimes he's like a farmer. When a farmer finds hard ground, he don't move on. He goes and gets the big equipment out. Yeah, I'm going to break that stuff up here. Let me just show you what these things with the 8 blades on it can do to you. Crunch. God ever done that to you? Stuck a big blade in your heart? Crunched up your thoughts and your emotions and your life? Amen. The second one was stony places. Now, working with drug addicts and people with life-controlling problems most of my life, as a Christian, I found that Many, many people have stones in their hearts, stones of rejection, stones of addiction. I think I've mentioned this before, but I was speaking in a drug program out in East Orlando a few years ago, and I was telling, I see you guys in the same places all the time. You're all going to the same drug programs. You get out of this one, a year later, you'll be back, and you'll be in another program. And one guy said, well, if you grew up as poor as I did, you'd have a hard time getting over it, too. I said, son, we were so poor growing up, we used to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken to lick other people's fingers. And so he said, you win. The reality of it is, there's always someone that's got it worse than you do. I've been in places in the world where I don't know how people survive. And the mastery of the missionary camera is to get those little kids with the swollen bellies. If you can look at them and not want to write a check, I don't know how you do it. I mean, I just want to go find a check if I have got one. You know, I got to send some money there. So there's hard things that get into our hearts, stones, and they've got to be dug out. And what Jesus is doing here is he's telling us how he's going to get us to be what he wants us to be. He's not bothered by hard ground. He knows what to do about it. He's not bothered by stony ground. He knows what to do about it. And the next one is thorny ground. Some people, their heart is like a thorny place. Their heart and their abilities and their skills and their giftings and everything they are is caught up in the thorns of this world, the treasures of the world, the anxiety of the world. Some people don't know what to do. My mother was a professional worrier. If she'd have been younger, I would have started worryforyou.com for her. She would call you in the morning at 7 o'clock. How you doing today? Doing great, Mom. Really? Doing good? Okay. Talk to you later. Then she called my sister. How you doing today? She'd go through 10, 15 people until she got one and said, man, I'm having a bad day. Tell me about it. And she'd worry for them, with them, and on them. She was good at it. And y'all ever experienced that professional worry? You worry a lot about people? If you got children, you worry about it. And then when they get older, you worry if you're going to survive. Am I going to survive these children? And the last one is the rare one. Some fell on good ground. You know, what a great task it is to be a parent. I've been miserable at it. I don't say that for pity. I say it because it's the truth. I haven't been a great parent. I never had parental skills because I never knew any. My dad died when I was young. My mom was always there, but there was nothing constructive about it. To be honest with you, me and my buddies, Rick Strait and a bunch of other guys, Lynn was there, Lynn Taylor, a good friend of mine here today, and all the people that I grew up with in East Orlando, we raised each other like a pack of wolves. Most of us didn't have fathers. My father was a good guy. I liked him. He was funny. I remember one time he got pulled over, pulled out of the ABC lounge out on East Conia Drive, and a cop pulled him over. You're drinking. You're drunk. He said, no, I'm not drunk. He said, I'm just coming home from work. He said, well, you just came out of the ABC. He said, that means I'm drinking, not drunk. He said, get out and walk this line. And my dad said, I can walk that line standing on my hands, man. Cop said, do it. My dad got out and walked it on his hands. Cop said, man, I could have sworn you were drunk. Go on home. What he didn't know is my father started a tumbling team in high school and college. He could walk on his hands anytime. He came home and told us I couldn't see the line standing up. I had to get on my hands to see it. So he was fun, but he didn't have constructive fathering. But if you got good ground, you know, I know some of the families in here have created good ground in their kids. Now look at this family that's leading worship. Man, it's such a blessing to see them up there just worshiping the Lord together. They got good ground. They're ready to hear from God. So God's preparing us, and he does it with the seed of the Word of God. This is the most important thing that was ever done. I marvel at that book that Jenny got there, but we're living in a time when if a good idea comes out or a bad idea comes out, there'll be three or four books on the shelves in weeks. I mean, think about that. That looked like about a 120-page book. He wrote in a couple months. Now, I'm a writer. I know how hard that is. But it's not, you go to Fox News, you watch somebody on there that something happened 2 weeks ago. They've already got a book out about it. It's like, oh, my God, how'd they do that? They just sit around waiting for headlines to come out. I got to write about that. And then Fox promotes their book. They sell a million. It's amazing. But I want to talk to you about another parable. So in that parable, the seed is the word and the sower is Christ. Go over now, if you would, to verse 24. No, I'm sorry, that's not the one I want. Yeah, verse 24. Another parable put forth, he's saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then had the tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat also. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now go over a little further in the verse 44. Is that the right one? No, I'm sorry. In verse 37, he explains the tares parable. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So we see Jesus is still the sower. But now he's sowing something else. We're later in the picture of the kingdom. In the first part, we're in the beginning when the sower just lands on the ground. He starts raising up disciples. He sows some seed. He preaches the word. Some hear it. Some follow him. He's got his first candidates to go out and change the world, because that's what he came here for, you know, to change the world, to bring it under the authority of what God created it to be. God created you to enjoy him. God created us to love him and to enjoy him and to be blessed by him. That's why he created us. He created a family. You know who's going to be in heaven? Family. When my wife died and went to heaven, she saw her family. I just met a lady yesterday. I was getting my car worked on, and I went in there. The first guy I met was an old Vietnam helicopter pilot, and he told me how he got healed. He was in a wheelchair up until 4 years ago, and a guy in a little church out in Kissimmee prayed for him. He got healed, and he was a tough old buzzard too. Paul Murray was his name. He said, "I'm a preacher, and I'm a pastor. Good for you, brother." And then while I was sitting there with my Bible, another woman walked in. Oh, praise God, a preacher. We sat there and had church in Tires Plus for 2 hours. It was great. She sent me, the lady, her name was Maria. She sent me a picture, a worship song today on my text. Here, this is a great worship song. You never know where God's people are, but they're there because we're a family. We're a family. God created us to be a family. And that's what he's doing. He's building a family. But here he's preparing the ones who are going to start getting the word out. But over here, guess what he's sowing? He's not sowing seeds of the word. He's sowing people. You are a seed in God's garden. You are a planned planting. You and I are a planned planting. God knows how to farm. God knows how to build. God knows how to grow. God knows how to make things flourish. The field is the world. You know, I mentioned this several times in the past when I've been here, that I've met people, having been an evangelist for 44 years, I've met people that the world would have been better off if we'd have got them saved and shot them in the head and sent them home. Get them out of here. They're just trouble. They're good folks. They love God, but they're trouble. They make trouble. They make it hard for you to do your job, especially the ones that are drunks and drug addicts. You know, drug addicts and drunks never have problems between 9 to 5. They start at midnight, and they always call me. Can you help me? I guess. What'd you do this time, you know? I told one woman, she kept calling me back and calling me back 2 in the morning. I said, don't you ever get drunk in the daytime? And she said, I'm going to kill myself. I said, look, the Bible says this. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Here you are depressed. I said, I'm tired. Go in your closet, lift up your hands, and just worship God. And she did. And she got delivered. Never called me again after that. Ended up getting married. Had a great life. Still out there doing it, I'm sure. You never know what it's going to take, but you got to be there to give them something. Be ready. You're the seed that God has chosen for the time you're living in. You're not an accident. Some people think I'm an accident. No, you're not. God knows the number of hairs on your head. You're not an accident. You have a plan that he's put in your heart, and you've got to find it. He wants to get your care, get our character, mine too, especially mine. Mine's hard work. He wants to get our characters in line by the word of God. That's why Jesus gave us that word. He sowed it in us. If we've got hard ground, that doesn't mean he's going to reject us. It means he's going to get out the heavy equipment and start digging up our hearts, because he's wanting that seed to grow. If we got stony ground, he don't mind. He'll get the shovels out. Sometimes the shovel is a friend. Sometimes the shovel is a sermon. Sometimes the shovel is going to jail. He'll get it out. Whatever you need to get the stones out of your life so that the seed will grow, he'll do it. I found the hardest ground to get out in the world we're living in is the thorny ground. The cares of the world. People worry about the world. I told my mother was a worrying expert. She was so good at it. A professional. Worryforme.com, you know. I can see it. What's there to worry about? You're going to get up and get through 24 hours, and then you're going to go to bed, and if you wake up, you're going to start again. If you don't wake up, guess what? You're in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. What's to worry about? The worst thing the world can do to us is kill us and send us to heaven. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? God has a plan for us for his purpose. We are created for his purpose. The ultimate purpose is fellowship, love, family. But in the meantime, to get there, he's planted us in the world to carry about his business. Now, the devil is slick too. The devil planted some stuff too. How many of you said, man, God, look at it says here. So the servants of the household said, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? You know what that is? That's saying, you messed up somewhere, God. You ever done that? God, how come that person's sick? I've been praying. I got a friend right now going through it. His wife's got severe cancer. After I leave her, I'm going to go lay hands on her and pray for her. But the reality of it is, he can't let her die. If God wants to heal her, we should keep praying. But guess what? If God takes her home, praise God, she's home. The journey's over. We ought to do all we can, but don't ever say, God, you must have made a mistake here. This one should be this way. This one should be that way. My life should be this way. My life should be that way. No, God is absolutely, totally in control. He doesn't make mistakes. He can't. If he would, he wouldn't be God. You know, I love the term God, because when you think about God as we know it, as he's revealed himself to us in the Bible, there can't be two of them. So it's easy for me to say, like Luke says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one God. I wrote a song. There's only one God, only one Christ, only one Spirit who is holy. That's the truth. Only one God who gives us mercy. Only one Son who gave his life. We are truly serving the only God. Now, those guys across the street, they're not. And I don't mind telling them. They're serving gods that have got fishes' bodies and donkeys' heads. I don't want to serve that kind of a God. Especially since he said, I made you in my image. Am I that bad of shape, God? No. I want to serve the true God, the true and the living God. And that's the great thing about Jesus. He's living right now. Where is he? He dwelleth in the light wherein no man approacheth. What's that mean? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's in his prayer closet. He's praying for you. He's praying for us right now because he knows this life is tough. He lived it. The Son of God came to redeem us. To pay the price for us, to suffer for us. He suffered on our behalf. Isaiah said, who shall relieve our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up among them as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. Jesus wasn't this handsome, perfect guy we see in the books. He was probably tough, rough. He grew up in a, he was born in a manger where people were hunting for him to kill him. He woke up in a place where animals sleep. He didn't have the court of glory. He left the court of glory to come down and sleep in hay where animals sleep. Why would we not serve that guy? Why would we not want that guy to be God? I want him to be God. I've seen a lot of gods. The gods of the nations are idols, Psalm 24 says. But the Lord has made the heavens. And when I look up at the heavens and I behold the heavens and I think, man, how did you do that? That is so cool. You know, on Mother's Day, my youngest daughter, Christy, lost her first baby. And she didn't lose her on Mother's Day. I'm sorry, 2001, her baby was, she had a miscarriage. And it was so difficult, so hard for her. So my wife and I decided for Mother's Day, we were going to buy her a star. We bought her, and the baby's name is Zara. We bought her a binary star. And I dedicated to Christy and to Zara and got it. We just got it in the mail. Yes, not the star. The star didn't come in the mail, but the plaque that they give you. And the interesting thing about it was when Christy was probably maybe 7 or 8 years after Zara passed away, her and my other daughter, Julia, were out in a hotel by us singing karaoke. There used to be a hotel out there that had karaoke every weekend. They loved to sing karaoke. And they were there, and this little girl was sitting across the room from my daughter, Christy, and Julia, and there were two older people just sitting there. They said they just kind of looked like they didn't have any emotions or anything. And out of nowhere, this little girl came over to my daughter and said, "Will you sing a song with me?" And Christy said, "I guess. Yeah, I'll sing a song with you." Went up there and sang a song with her, and she came, walked back to her table and said, "Thank you so much. I think you were supposed to sing a song with me. I just really appreciate it." And my daughter said, "What's your name?" She said, "Zara." And she sat down and told Julia, and when they turned around, they were gone. The two old people and the little girl were gone. I think she visited Christy to tell her, "I love you." So we wanted to honor that. And yesterday, Christy called us. She was crying her eyes out. She said, "Dad, Mom, you don't know what that did for me." She said, "I just spent the day looking up what the meaning of Zara is. And you know what Zara means? Star." I'm telling you, God is good, isn't he? Look at all this coronavirus. That ain't nothing to God. He can do anything he wants to, but here we are. God, what did we do wrong? Should we go out there and get this coronavirus and tear it out? No, let it go. It's going to do its business. I got things happening. That's just the devil's work. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. What if it kills us? Guess what? We're in heaven. He said unto them, "An enemy had done this," in verse 28. "The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go up and gather them up? No. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them." You know, too many of us become fruit inspectors. Romans 10 says, "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the grave. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Here's what that means to me. Don't say who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. You don't know. If you knew that your brother was going to hell, could you live a minute of peace? No. If you knew the person down the road that you like that just won't accept the gospel, and you knew they were going to hell, could you like the days that you're living? No. Who's going to heaven and who's going to hell is God's business. He looks on the heart. He knows the heart. I was praying one day about somebody I was struggling with, another one of those midnight callers. And I said, "God, how come your grace always continues and mine goes out?" He said, "Because you only know what you see. I know what it took to make them who they are." We don't know what people have been through. We don't know what suffering people have been through. We find out people have been molested by their parent, by their uncle, by their father. They've been wounded. You know, Jesus said, "A bruised reed will I not break." nor a smoking flax quench. He looks at people that have been bruised and hurt and beaten down and have a life full of fire. He doesn't go after them to hurt them. He goes after them to heal them. If you know somebody that's broken, hurting, has had a tough life, their life is like on fire, don't blow it out. Go over there and if they got a little bit of fire and they seem like they love the Lord, but they don't really know what to do, fan the flame a little bit. If they got a fire that's burning them up and it's the wrong kind of fire, go over there and help find the right fire. That fire that Jenny was talking about. What'd you call that?
Fresh wind.
Fresh wind, fresh fire. Yeah, I like that. God is good. A bruised reed will he not break. God doesn't find bruised people and stomp on them. He finds bruised people and helps them get strength back. We're not to worry about who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. God's okay the fact that they're here with us. Maybe they'll get saved. Look at that old Vietnam guy. He struggled for years, he told me yesterday. I never thought I could really get saved because I killed so many people in Vietnam. And he said, one day I was praying and the Lord showed me that the real translation for that thou shalt not kill, the real translation of the word is murder. He said, God told me, I didn't murder anybody. I just killed those who were my enemy in war. And it set him free. He ended up getting saved. Now he's on fire for the Lord. Walks around in his walker. He's not in a wheelchair anymore. He told me, I'm a pastor. That's great, man. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is so good. He's got a plan for us. And the fact that we're in a world full of tares, that don't matter to him. He's got a plan. And you're it. I love what he says where the disciples were all sitting around one night by the fire, you know. Now they're all pros. Now they're professional apostles, you know, disciples. They got it down. They know they're right there with him all the way, you know. And Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So I could see him all that night by the fire. Oh, Lord, oh, Father, send forth laborers. You see this sick world we're living in, Lord. Send forth laborers. And the next chapter, the first verse, he sent them. They got out of bed that morning, and he said, go ye. You better watch how you prayed. Use me, Lord. Okay. I think I will. Wait, back off. Not yet. Not with that guy. That guy. Get a pro in here for that guy. I'm just an amateur use me guy. No. You're God's plan. The word was Jesus' plan for changing us, and you're God's plan for changing the world. You are the seed that God sowed in the world. Isn't that exciting? Not really. Yes, it is. You are the seed. We are the seed. God knows what he's doing. People are watching you. I used to love what Harlan said. You're the only Bible that some people will ever read. Well, it's true. You don't know if people are watching you sometimes, and they are. You never know who's watching you. You never know. I was coming out of Gooding's Market over there on in Longwood one day when the Goodings used to be out there by where Steve and Jerry live. And I was pulling out, and this woman backed into me. She was pulling out behind me. And I thought, oh, great. I went around there, saw a couple dents. She got out. I'm sorry. Oh, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. Can I give you some money? I didn't give you no money. Forget about it. It's no big deal. Well, you guess what? You never know who's watching you. I was in the church at Calvary later that week, and this woman stood up. I just want to tell everybody that I know Craig Marlett's a real Christian. Here's what happened. I backed into his truck, and oh, boy. Thank you, Jesus. That was a good day. You know, you and I, we are God's choice. We're his seeds. So then he says this, let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers. Well, who are the reapers? The angels. We're not the ones that are going to gather up the, we're in the harvest. And we're doing our best to be seeds and to plant seeds and to influence the world around us. But the reapers are coming. It ain't our job. We're not going to have to figure out who's the right one. God knows everyone who's going to be there. And God knows everyone who's not. You know, I spoke at a conference or a gathering we had a few years ago for the church here in Ocala, I think it was. I spoke about the move toward universal salvation that's going on right now in the church. Nobody wants to see anybody go to hell. You know, I got a friend. I think I may have said something about him before, but he's bipolar, and he calls me every week and tells me what's on Claude Bauer's channel. But he tells me every week, that Nancy Pelosi, she's going to hell. That Barack Obama, he's the Antichrist. And the Pope this, and the Pope that, you know. I said, that's good. I'm glad, to hear it. Keep up the good work. I don't want that stuff. I don't want to carry that around. I don't know if the Pope. When I first got saved, Kissinger was the Antichrist. Remember that book, 666, Kissinger is the Antichrist. And then it went on to the next guy. They're all over. There are many Antichrists among us. I just read something today. Somebody sent me an email saying that the coronavirus is the Antichrist. Really? I thought he was bigger than that. That's just a tiny little thing. I don't know who the Antichrist is. I don't care who he is. I got the Christ. Amen. He's bigger than the Antichrist. Have you met my friend over here? So what's it say here? Let's go a little bit further over to verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the Word. Do you hear what God called you? The good seed. God called us the good seed. We're the good stuff. We're the good stuff. Man, that's exciting, isn't it? We're not the stuff that the birds get. The devil already got that. We're the good stuff. We're the seed that's going to grow. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Man, you know, that's who we are. We are the children of the kingdom. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that. I didn't used to be. I used to be a person, a child of the devil. I wasn't a bad guy. Rick knew me back then. I wasn't a bad guy, was I? Terrible. Why did I invite you? No. My buddy Rick, we used to travel with a band together. I mean, I always liked people, you know. Even when I was a drug addict, I liked people. I used to take my paycheck when we played in the bars up in Boston, go down in the common and give the winos money. It didn't bother me. I knew it was a tough time to be a wino. Never thought bad. I've never thought, well, I want this guy to go to hell, you know. Somebody told me, wasn't it bad working in those mafia clubs? I said, the mafia guys never bothered me. It was the Irish and Italian cops that were so tough. The enemy that sold them is the devil. The tares are the children of the wicked one. That's who they are. God knows who they are. They're real, too. Somebody said, oh, we're all going to get heaven in the end. You know, it's all, we're all. No, we're not. God created hell for the devil and his angels. I'll tell you something you might not believe. You might never have me back after this. I believe hell is an act of God's love. Hell is an act of God's love. You know why? Because there's some people that wouldn't like heaven. They don't like God now. They don't like goodness now. They are evil, and they hate goodness, and they hate God, and they hate good things, and they hate you, and they hate me once they find out that we love God. If I went to heaven and they were there, it would be hell for me. So they ain't going to be there. You don't want to be with me, God says, okay, I've created a place for you. And the heater works good. Hey, I didn't say it, he did. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. That's how it works. The devil is the god of the evil ones. The evil ones are his servants. And the reapers, the angels, are going to come and gather him up someday. I don't have to do that. I don't need to have a pitchfork to fight evil. I don't need to go around judging people. I don't need to go around checking out the fruit of it, being fruit inspector. I don't need to do that. In the church, we need to help each other with that kind of stuff, but I don't need to do that. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Well, we may be in the end of the world. I believe that what's happened right now, this coronavirus thing, it's going to change everything. It's already doing it. It's already doing it. It's changing everything we know. And it didn't take much to do it. Just a couple of mad scientists. It's changing everything. It's changing your business, isn't it? It's changing how your family looks at the world. It's changing what the people think about. Well, I thought God was good. Isn't God good? Yeah, he's good. But oh, what about all the evil that's going on? What about my sister that was born crippled? What about my brother over here who can't seem to get it together? That ain't God's fault. That's our fault. That's Adam's fault. He started that. He started taking it down when he didn't obey God. So what do? We obey God. We don't want what he got. I don't want my wife to say, hey, have some of this. It's good. And it'd be the wrong thing. No. God loves us, and he's going to use us. We are the good seed in the world. And this generation, David said, when David died, that said he went to be buried with his fathers, having served the purposes of God in his generation. That's all God expects of you and I, to serve the purposes of God in our generation. In our generation, he put us here knowing what was going to be going on. He put you where you are knowing what you were going to be getting into. But it ain't as bad as what Jesus got into when he was born into the world. None of us here were born. Anybody here born in a stable? Anybody here born with the Romans looking for him with spears and knives and stuff? No. We had it made compared to the Son of God. He came down having left glory where all they did is worship him all day long, having such gifts and talents that when he spoke, he flung the stars off his fingertips and said, let it be, let it be, let it be. And it was. He left all of that and came down to that crummy life of a manger where animals sleep, being hunted by the cops. And he spent the next 30 plus years being hated by everybody that didn't want to obey God. So we've got good fellowship. If you're serving God, you're in the right place among good company. You're among good company. Isn't it wonderful that we are God's seed? And this is God's seed to transform us. Peter says, being transformed by the washing of the water of the word. This is like a scrub brush, man. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. They're not just words in a book. They are spirit. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what that means? When you're reading the word, God is reading you. I say, God, let me get into the word here, find out about you. He said, I got a better idea, Craig. Let's find out about you. Well, wait a minute. That wasn't my plan today, God. I know, but it was my plan. When you're reading the word is reading you. Why? Because God wants to take out the hard ground and break it up. Take out the stones and get them out of there. Break up the hunger for the world. That's where we are today. I shared with you a few weeks ago, Ephesians 2 says, one of the names for the devil is the prince of the power of the air. The power of the air is electromagnetism. And everything in this building and everything on the radio or the television or the internet or the microphone that I'm wearing right now, every bit of that operates on electromagnetism. And that's his realm. No wonder Hollywood's filthy. No wonder the internet's full of pornography. No wonder the whole world seems to be going down the tubes. Can you find anything good on TV anymore? My wife don't even get past the part whether it's R or PG-13. Let's move on. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know it's going to be dirty. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know it's going to be horrible. Let's not even bother looking. We might like it. Then we're stuck. So we just move on past it. The prince of the power of the air. When we're in those things, when we're operating those things, we got to know that we're doing what God wants us to do, because that's the devil's realm. But we have wisdom because we have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, no, don't do that. I want to watch this. No, don't watch that. What about this person? No, don't hang out with that person. If you're not willing to leave relationships for Jesus Christ, then you will find yourself being swayed. You will find yourself being caught up in somebody else's plan and not God's plan. Most of the mistakes I've made is because I've listened to the wrong people at the wrong time. I've made a lot of them too. Three or four anyway. I used to say, I'm so far behind, I think I'm running first. But God is so good to us. Think about that. That he not only knows us, but uses us. Man, we are God's chosen people. He chose you. So, get to work. He chose you. You may not ever be the next Billy Graham. You may not be the next Catherine Kuhlman. You know, I used to laugh at stuff like that, but I challenge you to go on YouTube someday and watch Catherine Kuhlman meetings. She had it. She was strange, but I'm going to tell you what. She had the gift, and she always gave God the praise. It ain't me, it ain't me, it ain't me, it's God. I don't know why people can be like that, but I can tell you one thing. When you see it, you know it. God is using people. Who knows what God has planned for your life? Anybody here would say, and I like honesty in a service, you know. How many of you would say, I want to find God's plan for my life. I just don't really know what it is. Anybody like that? Anybody else? I really want to know God's plan. I do. I'm 72 years old. I could kick the bucket before I get home today. Matter of fact, I might see, if I see any buckets, I'm going to take another road. But hold your hand up. If that's you, Father, in the name of Jesus, you see us, you see our hands, you see our hearts, Lord God. You know that we want to be your disciples. We want to be the seed that's planted in the world that brings those who are torn between being tares or being the good seed, Lord. We want to bring them over into our fold, Lord. We want to be witnesses unto you so that we can see people in heaven that say, hey, man, you remember me? You spoke to me that day. You witnessed to me that day. I saw you do something. You didn't know I was watching you. But when I saw that, I said, there must be a God. And I've been following him ever since. Lord, help us find the path you have for each of our lives. Whatever it is, Lord. Whatever it is, help us be exactly what you've called us to be. We are the good seed, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I want to close with this. We are at the forefront of a clash of cultures. We're in a clash of cultures. Yes, we are. But nothing like what's coming. God is using this coronavirus to draw a line in the sand. Like Moses came down from the mountain, took the commandments and threw them on the ground. The ground opened up. But before it opened up, he said, who's with me? And they all come over there except for about 150,000 of them. Whew. Isn't God mean? No. It's just clearing the path. God knows who are his. Jesus said, the Son doesn't know the day. I know exactly what day Jesus is coming back. I know exactly what day. When you least expect it.
Yes, that's right.
So today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Tell somebody about Jesus. Lay hands on somebody and pray for them. I prayed for people on the way over here. They called me on the phone. I made a phone call the other day, and it was the wrong number. And the lady said, I'm sorry, it's the wrong number. And I heard something in her voice. I called her back. She said, it's still the wrong number. I said, I know, but I feel like I need to pray for you. Can I pray for you? And she said, oh, please do. And I prayed for her. Never asked her name. Didn't ask her, can I follow up and get an offering? I just prayed for her. I don't know who she was. But God said, she's hurting. People are hurting right now. This is the greatest opportunity we've had in our lives. The corona opportunity. We ought not think of it as a virus. We ought to think of it as an opportunity. Yeah. People are hurting. Guess who's got the answers? We do. Man, I'm excited. Can you tell? We have the opportunity of a lifetime, however long our life is. Thank you for this opportunity. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today to witness to Jesus Christ, to witness to the glory of the only true and living God. I say in front of my friends and in front of anyone who's listening, we are the church, Lord. The Bible says that we are the ones that are going to proclaim to the spiritual forces of darkness that the truth of God is Jesus Christ. And if you'd have known what you were doing that day when you were hanging out at the cross mocking him, you'd have done anything but do that. But you're trapped now because of your evil ways. But guess what? We still today say Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let me give you this back, brother.
About 5 minutes ago while he was speaking, the Lord drew my attention to a verse I had read a couple weeks ago. Just ties in perfectly with what you're sharing here.
Good.